Well, good morning, Crossroads Hearthen. How are you guys doing this morning? So glad you guys are here with us in the room. Thank you so much for joining us online this morning. And we've got a great morning in store. If you aren't here in the room, you just missed a great worship set, and the Spirit was moving. So I pray and I hope that the Spirit is moving in you as it is moving in us this morning. Thank you so much as well for your continued generosity. And at this song or the song after the sermon, at any point, if you want to give online, if you're joining us online, either live later this afternoon or later in the week, you can do that at crossroadsarl.org/giving. You can do that. And thank you guys so much for your generosity. Let me pray real quick and we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for your greatness. And God, as we proclaim your greatness, we continue to proclaim your greatness, God, in this next song, Lord, and more importantly, in the reading, in the discussion, in the preaching of your gospel. God, may you be made great in our lives and in our hearts and in our spirits this morning. God, have your way with us. Do what you will. And God, we want to affirm you in the end times. But most importantly, we want to affirm you right now. And it's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, join us again, those who are here in worship. Let's continue that atmosphere and that spirit we have. And those who are on Facebook Live, hey, how you doing? Y'all join us as well. Come on, y'all stand on your feet. Come on. Put your hands together like this. Let me catch you. Oh, let me catch you first. There you go.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind away? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. Woo! And all my failures I tried to hide.
It was my tomb.
It was my tomb till I met you.
Come on, every voice in this place, come on.
You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Your freedom is all that I know.
The old man knew. Are you glad about it?
The old man knew.
Jesus!
Jesus, when I met you, you called my name. At the weight of your glory, I needed shelter. I was an orphan, but you called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I breathe.
Come on, man. The story of the believer is the fact that we once were lost and now we're found. That we once was blind, but now we can see truly. And we can see true life. And he called us from death to life. From sin to life. I'm grateful about it. Can y'all extend a hand to Pastor Joe as he comes? He's been going through Revelation like a champ. And just say a prayer gently for him as he comes. God bless him and use him as he divides your word in truth and love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow, great, man. Thank you so much. It's great to see you. I guess many of you got my email, right? A little more people here, and that's really wonderful. It's great to see you guys, and very excited about what I'm going to share with you this morning, but hopefully you're doing well, okay? You feeling the peace of God in your lives right now? Okay, don't worry. I mean, we're really getting to the point that we're getting callous. We're beyond, you know. It's like, just tell us whatever is wrong, because whatever it is, you know, it can't be worse than what we've been through. We're being broken in a sense that we're being made stronger and we're being made tougher. We will survive this for a time, okay? And if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, we'll die someday and we'll go to be with the Lord just like people have for all eternity. But what if he comes during our lifetime? I tell you what, as I've been teaching through Revelation, I can taste it. I can just taste his return. It might not be for 1,000 years, but it could be this afternoon, hopefully after my golf game, okay? But it could be any time. And I hope that you're in these uncertain times, I hope that you're experiencing the peace and the excitement that the Lord gives us when we know we're walking with him. And every one of us can walk with him, and I hope you're doing that, and smile, and if you got to wear a mask, you wear the mask, and whatever it is, Gino gave me a shield today, okay? I got a shield, and I'm going to be wearing it soon, whatever we have to do, it cannot touch us when we walk with Jesus, amen? Amen. All right, so let's continue our study in the book, The Revelation, and let's talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I want to update you a little bit, because as we're getting through our study, there's just more information, and I'm trying to keep it simple. And as long as we don't think we have to know every single thing that happens, we can get the general idea. In fact, we have someone that is wearing on her right now the general idea. Amy, would you stand up for a second and just turn around? She's got a mask. And her mask says Jesus wins, okay? So that's what I want you to remember. But there are some other things that are in the scriptures that give us hope and assurance that Jesus not only wins, but he is the massive, massive victor. So let me just review a little bit what we've been talking about. Last week we looked at an Old Testament prophecy from Daniel chapter 9. Given in response to Daniel's question, he was praying, he asked this question, when will the desolations, the destructions of Jerusalem finally end? As Daniel prayed that prayer, he was in Babylon, and Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the Israelites taken captive to Babylon. And he said, when are the destructions of Jerusalem finally going to end? And we are introduced, the answer to his prayer is the 70 weeks prophecy that answered Daniel's question. And we learned last week that a week, prophetically, was referring to a seven-year period. And as of today, 69 of the 70 weeks, or seven-year periods, have already taken place. And we're presently in a pause. Okay, you know when you're watching a game or you're watching something on TV and you hit that pause, okay? And then you go get something to eat. You know, do whatever it is that you have to do, and you come back, and it picks up, okay? So after the 69th seven-year period, there was a long pause, okay? And we're in that pause right now. We're still waiting the final seven-year period to take place, which is known as the tribulation, okay? The seven-year tribulation. So this tribulation, that's still future. It begins when Christ returns. And when Christ returns, it'll be in the clouds. And it's an event that I believe, like I said, it can happen at any time. But when it does happen, there'll be a trumpet that's sounded. And the scripture tells us the dead in Christ, those people who have already died as believers, will rise first, followed by the rapture of the church. Okay? Now, the idea of the church being raptured, rapture means caught up. So then the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air with the dead in Christ that have risen first. So you say the church, does that mean the building, this building, well, just part of it gets raptured up? No, the church is not a building, never has been a building. The church is a group of people who are believers in Jesus Christ. So the dead in Christ rise first, and then the believers in Jesus Christ are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? We're waiting for that event. But following that event of Christ's return in the clouds, the tribulation begins. That will be the beginning of the final 7-year period, the 70th week. And it's during this final 7-year period that God's judgment on the world, a world who has mostly rejected him, you know, the rejection of Christ, the world's rejection of Christ has always been there, regardless of how many people show up in a church, okay? It's really always been there because Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. He said the road is narrow, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are that find it. But the road that leads to destruction is wide. The crowd has always been wrong. But the world's rejection of Christ is becoming more and more obvious in America today. Amen? Why are we amening that? It's kind of sad, but yeah, I asked you to amen it. You amend it because I asked you to. It's kind of sad, but it's true. But that's why I'm so excited, because we now can see the Lord, him moving, his bringing his plan to come. And during this final 7-year period, God's judgment will be unleashed. It'll also be the time that Satan, also known as the dragon, will unleash an all-out onslaught on the world, particularly on the nation of Israel. And during this 7-year period, Antichrist, who is a human being, he will become the human leader of the world appointed by Satan himself. Halfway through this 7-year tribulation period, now remember, we it's a week, it's 7 years, it's 7 years, and it's been described different ways in the Bible, and it's broken up in half, and the half of the 7 years is 3.5 years. It's referred to as 42 months. It's referred to as 1,260 days. It's referred to as time, 1 year, times 2 years, and half a time, 3.5. Okay. And again, I'm trying to make the symbolism in the book of Revelation, just when you just get a handle on it a little bit, it's not all that complicated, even though we'll never fully understand how it's going to take place. But what we do know is, Amy, would you stand, please? What we do know is Jesus wins. Okay. During the last half of the tribulation, Antichrist, we're going to meet him this morning. He'll stand in the Holy of Holies, in the rebuilt temple of the Jews. It'll be in Jerusalem. And he'll demand that people worship him. This is what Daniel and Jesus refer to as the abomination that causes desolation. He'll stand in that temple. The temple doesn't exist right now. On the spot where the temple, the only place the temple can exist, is the Dome of the Rock, the most holy place of Islam, right in Jerusalem. Okay. But during the first half of the tribulation, the temple will be rebuilt on that site. And halfway through that tribulation period, Antichrist will stand in the Holy of Holies, and he will demand that the whole world worship him. At this time, Israel will be forced to flee the wrath of the Antichrist. Now, that's just kind of a little bit of a review. Okay, if you didn't catch it all, it's okay. You know Jesus wins. Okay, but John's vision, recorded in the book of Revelation, mostly describes the events of the 70th week, the seven-year period, the last one known as the tribulation. It was a vision, okay? And John received this vision of how the world would end, and he wrote it down in a way that every generation has had to be able to read it and understand the fact that Jesus wins. Just that alone is divine. Just the fact that a book can, you know, you read a book, right now, if I get a book, I want to know when was it written, and if it was written 2 years ago, I don't want to read it. Because it's too much that has happened for it to be relevant, and yet this book, the Word of God, was written 2,000 years ago, and here it is relevant. You're going to see how very relevant it is today. That is a divine book, God's Word. So let's pick up where we left off in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. As Israel has run for her life and is hiding from Antichrist, and war spreads now to the heavens. Okay? Chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Are you ready for this? Okay. I want you to sit back. You'll see the verses up. And I get this is what, don't try and get your arms around all of it as much as you can, but I want you to remember Jesus wins. And I want you to see how God has told us how it's going to take place. Verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon is Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, the dragon, was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. But he was defeated. Okay, and there was no place for him in heaven. So the dragon and his angels are defeated by Michael and his angels. Verse 9. And the great dragon, Satan, was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So the battle takes place in the heavenlies, and Satan loses. And he's thrown to earth, banned from heaven, along with his angels, fallen angels, who are demons. So apparently, during this pause, now this happens during the tribulation period, so apparently Satan and his demons have some sort of access to heaven. And you can see Job for an example of this. You say, what do you mean? Satan can go to heaven? Well, he's not in heaven as a resident. He has the opportunity to interact with God in some way. Now, notice the reference to Satan as the deceiver. I want you to keep that in mind during these uncertain times in America. Because one of his strategies as the deceiver is to bring lies. Just lies. And if you think that you're living in a time that you can't know the truth, you're right. Because the God of this world is Satan, and he is a deceiver. And he loves to just confuse people with lies. And there are many, many, many that are deceived. But this book about how the end would come was written so that we would know that Jesus wins. And that so that we would know to cling close to Jesus. Now, as we continue, John now, and remember, this is all a vision from John. He's writing this down. We have what he wrote down. John hears now a voice from heaven making a wonderful proclamation. Look at verse 10. It says, and I heard, John says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. So at this point, God forever banishes Satan and his demons from the heavens. Now, if he's a deceiver and if he's the accuser of the believer, I think what he might do in the heavenlies, in his interaction with God, is accuse you and me. He tells the Lord that how he thinks we're losers. Now, we know that since we serve the champion, and since Jesus wins, and we're aligned with Jesus, we're winners. But he constantly tries to convince, he did it to Job. You can read the beginning of Job and see there was an interaction with fallen Satan, and God, and they were talking about Job. And he said about Job, Satan said, oh, come on. And God actually said to Satan, look at my servant Job. Look at how faithful. Look at what a man of God he is. And Satan says, oh, come on, man. You're going to take credit for that? Look at how you've blessed him. You've given him all these blessings. Take some of those things away and watch how quickly Job turns his back on you. Read the 42 chapters of Job. I read it recently. He didn't go through the testings and the challenges perfectly, but he would not turn his back on God, and he brought glory to God. Listen, Satan wants to destroy us, and he accuses us, and not only to God, he accuses us to ourselves. He tells us that we're losers, but God says we're winners. He condemns us, but God says there's no condemnation. He deceives us, but God gives us the truth, and it's just one of his ways. But at this point, God is slowly but surely taking back domain over the earth that Satan has stolen. That's what's happening. But Satan's defeat, though imminent, is not yet complete. It says, by the way, that we overcome the accuser, Satan, by the word of our testimony. As we remember from where we came, when we were singing that song, Brock, I ran out of that grave. I was thinking about 1980 when I was dead. I was alive but dead, and I heard the gospel, and I said yes, and I ran out of the grave, and I was like, oh, my gosh, and I couldn't get over. You mean I'm forgiven? How could I be forgiven for everything? 22 years growing up in New York City, you can accumulate a lot of sin. I was really good at it. I've tried to excel at most things I do. I was really good at it. I had excelled, and I was broken. I was dead in my sin, and I was like, are you kidding me? The gospel says I'm forgiven. The word of our testimony, never forget from where you came and what he's done in your life. Well, I'm not perfect yet. I know you're not perfect. Neither am I. We're not supposed to be perfect. Jesus is perfect, but he perfects us. Slowly but surely, one step at a time. By the word of our testimony in this season right now, in the pause, as Satan accuses you, you hold on to the word of your testimony. And by, listen, there's one other thing he says here. They have over, for the accuser has been thrown down, he accuses them day and night, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, which Jesus did for us, gives us the victory. Here's how we live it out. And by the word of our testimony, for we loved not their lives, even unto death. He's talking about a mere Christianity, that when a person comes to Christ, we stop loving our lives. We start loving him. We don't love our lives because it's like, hey, we're staying in the Motel 6 right now, okay? But we have an invitation to go to a 6-star resort. That's all inclusive. All inclusive. I don't think there is a 6-star, okay? That's heaven. And if we come up with a 6-star on earth, then the heaven becomes a 7. Or maybe a 7-million-star resort. Why would we hold on to this life? We need to live our life to the fullest. But why would we hold on to it? Why would we be afraid of death when we know we're going to a 7-million-star resort in heaven? Those are the things that cause us to live our lives with a reckless abandon, not stupid. I wear a mask, okay? And you're wearing one too, and that's smart. But we're not afraid to give up this life because we know what's coming is so much better. This is just the gospel, the simple gospel that we miss so many times. Look at verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea. Now, he's speaking to the earth, people on the earth, during the last 7 years. And if my theology is right and Gino's is wrong, then the church will be caught up to meet the Lord before the tribulation begins. I wouldn't die for that. I think that's the way it's going to be. And Gino reminds me that I'm wrong pretty often, okay? But O earth and sea, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. At this point in time, Satan's focus, he's kicked out of the heavenlies, and at this time his focus will be on the earth. Fully and completely on the earth, and he will wreak all the havoc he can because he knows the clock is ticking and his time is short. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. If you remember from last week, the woman is a reference to Israel. The male child is a reference to Christ. And it says he began then to focus on, he pursued the woman, Israel, who had, from where Christ had come, he came as a Jew to the nation of Israel. And his focus will be on Israel. The focus of his wrath on Israel. This is how things have played out throughout all of history. The Jews have always been the target of the enemy's attacks on earth. Verse 14. It says, but the woman, Israel, was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Again, it's a vision. She might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. She's running for her lives from the dragon and its antichrist. You'll see that in a minute. To the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. So the second half of the tribulation is when Israel will flee from the Antichrist. Verse 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. The woman Israel was given, it says, the two wings of the great eagle to escape the wrath of Satan and the Antichrist. Israel is taken to, see, they've congregated back during the tribulation. They go back to their land. The temple is rebuilt. They think it's great. Halfway through the tribulation, the abomination of desolation takes place, referred to by Daniel and Jesus in Matthew 24, and he turns on them. And they flee, they run for their lives, and the two wings of the great eagle come to the aid of Israel, and she's protected and nourished during the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. Israel is the chosen nation and people of God. You need to understand that. Throughout the entire, if you are a Christian, if you believe in God's word, it cannot be escaped. If you don't know that, it's only because you haven't read the scriptures. It is so unbelievably clear from the beginning all the way through the end. Can the two wings of the great eagle perhaps refer to the United States? You hear people say, well, the United States is not referred to in prophecy. Listen, when you understand prophecy and you read them, it's really not referring to any countries. It's giving general ideas, and I, in my opinion, and I could be wrong, I believe this refers to America. The two wings of the great eagle. And I pray that we continue to stand with the nation of Israel. As you look at what's going on around you, I vote mostly morally. I look at the things that I believe matter most to God, and it's not money. There are other things that matter to God. One of the things that I know that matters to God is the nation of Israel. It says, God told Abraham, who was the father of Israel, he said, those that bless you, I'll bless. Those that curse you, I'll curse. And that is really the way things have played out throughout all of history. So I want you to be informed. But not informed because you read every single article that's written and every single, you know, we don't have newspapers anymore. You go on the internet and read every article and listen to, we're in a time in our world where the deceiver is deceiving. It's hard to know the truth, but I would recommend that you look at the things the scriptures say, and those become the things that drive you as a citizen of a free nation where we choose our leaders, and I would choose wisely with the Lord's will in mind. Verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman. He couldn't get to her, Israel. And he went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. The dragon then can't get, remember I told you when he gets kicked out of heaven, he's really not in heaven as a participant. He's in the heavenlies interacting with God, and he gets kicked out, and his focus is on earth, and on earth his focus is on destroying Israel. But now that he can't get at Israel, he turns his evil intentions against those who are worshiping God and following Jesus during the tribulation period. Can you see why being left behind and coming to Christ during the tribulation is not the best or the easiest way to get to heaven? You'll see in a little bit. We're going to cover a little more scriptures here. Now we're going to move into chapter 13, and we're going to meet two key members of Satan's team, a leadership team he has. The first one is the beast that comes out of the sea, which is the Antichrist. So let's pick up in chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems, which you guys taught me last week are crowns, on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to the dragon, and to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. So a beast, it's known as the Antichrist, he comes out of the sea, and the dragon, Satan, gives the beast, which is a man, a person, a human being, he gives him his power, his throne, and his authority. The beast has 7 heads, perhaps symbolizing his rulership over the 7 continents on the earth. Is that true? I don't know. But he's a leader, and he's leading the world. Verse 3. One of its heads seems to have a mortal wound. He's killed. He seems to be killed. But its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. So he receives some kind of an injury, and he's assumed to be dead. But then he survives. He comes back from the dead in some way, and the people on earth now begin to worship him. They're worshiping the dragon, Satan, and the beast, Antichrist. Verse 5. Verse 4, rather. It says, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. The dragon is Satan. The beast out of the sea is Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? Now, this idea of the beast, that's not going to be his name. Because he's going to have a really cool name, okay? I don't know where he's going to be from. Some people would say from out of Europe, and I don't really know. And there are probably scriptures that give hints and indications. But remember, we're not going to try and, Amy, stand up again. Remember, we're not going to try and nail everything. Jesus wins, okay? But people will worship him, verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years, remember? I told you that's one of the ways that it's referred to. He comes to full power during the second half of the tribulation. So the first 3.5 years, he rises and he becomes the human savior that the world's been waiting for. If he rebuilds the temple, that means he brings peace to the conflict in the Middle East, correct? And people begin to follow him. Then he's killed. Oh, no, our leader is dead, but he comes alive. Ah, now we really worship him. The deception during that time will be so great. So great. Verse 6. The beast opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. The beast, Christians have been raptured. The church, those who believe in Christ, have been taken off the earth, and he'll be talking about us. You see, because he's going to say that they were removed because they're in the way, and they were taken out of the way, and he'll make fun of all people that believed in Christ. What fools they were. He'll blaspheme the ones in heaven, and he will then begin to make war with those who still believe in Jesus Christ, who came to Christ during the tribulation period on earth. He'll make war with them. Verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. The beast will be universally worshipped by every tribe, people, language, and nation. By the way, they already do. They already do. Sadly, so many people don't know the Lord, and they worship the world. They worship this world that we're in. They worship their careers, their money, their success, their sexual desires being fulfilled in any and every way possible, regardless of what God says about it. That people are already doing that, but during the tribulation, it will be blatant. Christians will have been removed. You see, you and I think, wow, when the rapture takes place, everyone that's left behind is going to know that what we've been telling them is true. No, no, no. The deception will be so great that they'll say that, you see, God, however they refer to him, took them out of the way because they were standing in the way of tolerance and of this one world that we're going to live in where we're going to have peace. And the Antichrist comes to power and he brings peace to the Middle East and everywhere else, but he hasn't shown his true colors till the midpoint of that 70th week. And he stands and says, now worship me. Well, he had a mortal wound, and he came back to life, and people are like, yeah, we'll worship him. But those that will not worship him during this time, it will He will become the focus. They will become the focus of his attack. Listen to what it says will happen to these. What will be the fate of those who do come to Christ during the tribulation? Verse 10. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Those that come to Christ during the tribulation will be sought out, captured, and killed. Okay? Now that's what John saw in his vision. I know some movies have told you, like, and books have been written to tell you exactly how it's going to happen, and that's for the imagination, and that's to get us thinking and understanding. But what I'm doing here this morning is, as you can see, I'm reading the scriptures to you. And you're understanding where a lot of these teachings come from. But again, what we know is, I'm not going to make you stand up again, Amy, because you may have, I'll give you a bad knee and you'll blame me. Jesus wins, but we can see what it's going to be like just a little bit. And it says, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Those that come to Christ during the tribulation will have to have endurance and a strong faith, because it will cost, once they're caught, it will most likely cost them their lives. Now, I want to real quickly, the last thing we'll do this morning, is I want to meet a second member of Satan's team. It's the beast that comes out of the earth. I know it gets confusing, but just, I've studied it all. You can go back and read it. The beast that comes out of the sea is the Antichrist. The beast that comes out of the earth is what we call the false prophet. And you'll see it in a second. Verse 11. Then I saw, and again, I want to remind you, context. When he's saying, I saw, it's because John on the island of Patmos is seeing a vision. It's a vision of what's going to take place. So he's telling, when he says, I saw, it was this vision being given to him, a man who grew up in a world without technology. And he's writing down things that involve technology. So he's writing it down in a way that it would make sense to anyone that read it in any century from the death of Christ to right now. Isn't that amazing? But the scripture does that. So, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Okay. So, this is, we call him the false prophet. Okay, verse 12. It exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So the false prophet is the right-hand man of the Antichrist and makes the people on the earth worship the Antichrist. He's kind of like his henchman. He's like second in command, okay? And that's his job, to make sure he's carrying out that everyone, by the way, we live in a free world. And I love our Lord Jesus Christ for many, many, many reasons. There's too many to count. But I'll tell you one of the things that we should love him for. He has given us the free choice of bowing our knee to him or not, of serving him or not, of worshiping him or not. That's the kind, when you have all the power, you don't have to demand things. But Satan, the dragon, and the beast that came out of the sea, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they don't have anything. They know their time is short, and they will force people. People will lose their freedoms completely, and they will be forced to worship the one they thought he was great. But when he shows his true colors, they'll see they have no choice. Verse 13. It, speaking of the false prophet, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So the false prophet is able to perform signs and wonders, and he's demonically empowered by Satan himself. And he will cause people to be deceived. They'll also be deceived by the recovery of the Antichrist from his fatal wound. The false prophet will have people make an image to the beast that is to be worshipped. Now let's look just a couple more verses. Verse 15. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. Okay? So this idea that the false prophet, he has an image to the beast made, and he gives breath to the image of the Antichrist. Okay? And it goes on, and it says, so the image of the beast, the image, might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now, this idea of an image being given life, I mean, I'm just thinking like a hologram-ish type thing. If the Lord doesn't return for 1,000 years, who knows what technology will allow us to do then? But the beast won't, our God is omnipresent. You understand? Satan is not. Satan is bound by space and by time. That's why his time is short. Is God's time short? God's time is eternal. No beginning, no end. Satan's a created being. The Antichrist and the false prophet, they're human beings empowered by Satan. They're limited and bound by time. Okay? And the beast, the Antichrist, he can't get around to everywhere, so they come up with an image, and it goes around, and people worship the image. Listen, do you know that right now, well, actually, this morning in Africa, Emmanuel and his church were meeting, and they're worshiping Jesus, and we're meeting now, and on the West Coast, they meet later, and you just keep going, and everywhere, God is not bound by time. He's not bound by location. We don't need an image of him because he is everywhere. Our God is everywhere. He's everything. How in the world does he hear? Listen, you know the things you talk to him about. Do you realize he's interested in everything you talk about? I know that you can understand he's interested in what you talk about. But now multiply that by the billions of people in the world, and he's listening to all of us at the same time. And he cares. I pray for my plants. My plants. He listens. He cares. He's like, Joe, water him, will you please? Give him a little fertilizer, you know? Everything about in your life and mine. This is our God. Is there a choice in who we're going to worship? Are you kidding me? How could there be a choice? We worship the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Let me wrap up this morning. It says, verse 16, and it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, this is all, everyone. It causes all to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he or she has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. People on earth are going to be forced to receive a mark. That mark is going to be on their right hand or on their forehead. And a person will not be allowed to buy or sell without having this mark, which is the name, the number of the beast. I want you to notice how the table is being set for the fulfillment of God's prophecy and the destruction of the world and the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of a new heavens and earth, just as God promised. You see it? Can you see it? Can you taste it? And that's why I'm so, you notice how excited I've been lately? That's why I'm excited. He's coming back. He can overcome everything. Not only does he win, he's a champion. No one can get on the field with him. And we're with him. And it's maybe going to happen in our lives. And this is going to be the greatest thing in the world. Antonio, I know you want to get married. I know and understand that. Okay? You'll probably get to. My daughter used to say that, Dad, I don't want Jesus to return until I get married. I was like, okay, it's probably not going to. She's still not married, so I got to call her today and encourage her, okay? Guys, when we get there, first of all, Antonio, marriage can be tough, right? Anyone amen that? Don't amen if your wife's or husband's in the room, okay? When we get there, you won't even think about marriage and all of the things that are involved in marriage. What you're going to be thinking about is every day becomes the greatest day of your life beyond imagination. Forever and ever and ever and ever, we can't even fathom what's in store for us as his children. Last verse from Revelation this morning. Verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, what does 666 stand for? Not sure. People have been trying. I will tell you this. When you see someone put that on their webpage, you kind of have an idea of who, at least in their mind, who they're siding with. When I was a youth pastor, there were bands that would put that on their album covers, and I would say, I tell the students, well, what's wrong with that music? What's wrong with it? I'd say, I think just the fact that I don't know exactly what the numbers mean, but I think the fact that they're identifying with that number is probably you want to stay far away from that. We don't know exactly what that symbolizes. Maybe it's symbolizing the absolute humanness and the separation of God from the human existence, because six is the number of man, and maybe that's God's way of saying this is life. He epitomizes life without God, because that's what he's going to do. So I want to close out this morning in light of the things that we're learning, and hopefully you're learning, and now when you know Jesus wins, but you know a little bit more than that, just a little bit more, right? And now you can go back and read this, and it's very difficult to understand. I've been studying the Bible for years and years. I have never understood Revelation to the extent that I do now, and if I'm alive in 10 years or 5 years and teach it again, I'll understand that a little bit more, okay? So just grab what you can. When all else fails, know that Jesus wins. But in light of the things we're learning that are sure to take place, how should we as believers respond and live today? I want to let his words wrap up our sermon, my sermon. So Brock, you can come on up. And we're going to end with a great song, a song that Brock wrote. And that hopefully, and if we're going to clap, which I like when we clap for the music, as long as you can clap appreciation for the worship team, but all of the glory we want to go to him. Okay? So we can do that, but let's make sure we're directing this. But 2 Peter chapter 3, these will be my last verses and my last words. It says, Peter had just been talking about the end of the world being destroyed by fire, which we're going to, as we continue through Revelation, you'll see the cataclysmic destruction that takes place. And Peter described that as well here in his second letter. And it says, as he wraps up, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved or destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be? Since you and I are hearing about how the world is going to be destroyed and God is unleashing his destruction, since this is what's going to happen, what sort of people should we be? This was written to people initially 2,000 years ago, and here we are reading it. It says, in lives of holiness and godliness. So here's what this should do for us as we hear about these things. We should think about the fact, first of all, we can be encouraged and live a life of faith and walk in hope. We know Jesus wins. We're encouraged by that. We're excited about his soon, what we believe could be his soon coming. But we should live lives of holiness and lives of godliness, where we allow His holiness means to be separate from sin. Godliness is to be like God. We should live like Him, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. We'll be reading about that in the weeks ahead. But according to His promise, we believers are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You now, so excited about the things that are taking place. Lord, I know that You could come this afternoon. Hopefully, at least I get 9 in, if I don't get the whole 18 in. Lord, if You want to come now, come now. But I know, Lord, You might not come in my lifetime. You might not come in anyone's lifetime here, but I know that You could. And Lord, I am so excited that You've given me, You've placed me at least in a time on earth when I can sense it, I can smell it, so I can live my life in a way that I want to be ready for Your return. I pray that each of us would do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's rise to our feet as we, wrap our minds around the fact that all of this is going to happen. But in the midst of all that, our Savior, our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ, is reigning. And that He wins. And because He wins, we win. And so as we wrap up, let's wrap up in a spirit of worship and declaration that Jesus Christ reigns.
You control the world and everything within it. Stepping into Your creation and blessing us with peace. When I fell, You kept us bound. Your light broke off the chains. You died and rose so we could live. Now Jesus reigns. We're saved by Your love. And we worship You forever. Our praise will never end. 'Cause Jesus reigns. We're saved by Your blood, and we worship You forever. Our praise will never end, because Jesus reigns. Darkest days, it can seem so far away, but You never leave our side. Your loyalty remains the same, and nothing can separate us from Your unfailing love. No sin, no fear, no doubt could change Your mind. 'Cause Jesus reigns, we're saved by Your love, and we'll worship You forever. Our praise will never end. Jesus reigns, we're saved by Your blood, and we'll worship You forever. Our praise will never end, because Jesus reigns. Whoa, 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 whoa. Separates. You win. deserves all my praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lamb that was slain deserves all my praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lamb that was slain deserves all my praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lamb that was slain deserves all my praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lamb that was slain deserves all my praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing. The Lamb that was slain deserves all my praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Cause Jesus reigns. We're saved by your love, and we worship you forever. Our praise will never end. Come on, church. Jesus reigns. We're saved by your blood, and we worship you forever. Our praise will never end. Jesus reigns. We're saved by your love, and we worship you forever. Our praise will never end. Jesus reigns, we're saved by your blood, and we worship you forever. Our praise will never end, because Jesus reigns. Whoa, 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 whoa.
Thank you, Brock. Thank you, Joe. And I loved how the sermon ended this morning. I hope you caught that at the end, or as Peter's words were being spoken over us, are we waiting and hastening the coming of the Lord, right? And the waiting part's obvious, right? Like, am I waiting in faith? Can I taste and see that it's coming, or am I distracted and thinking about other things? It's easy to do, right? And then the hastening part, that's our part, like, not only are we waiting for the Lord's return, we get to hasten his return as well. And so what am I doing to hasten the Lord? Am I sharing his good news? Am I sharing the love of Christ? Am I being salt and light? Are we as a church doing that? We have two jobs, waiting and hastening. Waiting and hastening. It's really simple, right? It's waiting, not passive, just, well, I guess it'll come when it'll come. It's in faith. And then also actively, am I actively hastening his return by loving others, by sharing his good news, by talking of his good deeds and his glory, not our own? Right? What a great season to do that right now. Waiting and hastening for the coming of the Lord. Yeah, good morning. Good morning. Thank you guys so much for being with us. Just a few announcements. We'll dismiss. Again, Tuesday nights, one way to wait and one way to hasten is to join us in prayer every week, right? So Tuesday nights, Gino's small group meets at 6 o'clock to pray, and then we have a prayer service at 7 here in the room every Tuesday. We love it that people are joining us in the room. Thank you guys so much for doing that. Love it that you join us online. Be in the room. Wait and hasten in person. So easy. VBS continues, I believe, in its fourth week. I can't believe it's already 4 weeks. This Wednesday, at 6 o'clock, we'll continue on. You can RSVP there. Youth camp is this Thursday as well. It's its fourth week as well. So Travis and Parker are having a great time on Thursday nights at 5 o'clock. It'll be at the Mayo's house this week. So you parents in the room, make sure that you don't drop them here because they'll be walking, let's see, that way, I think. That way sounds about right. And then, of course, the other new thing that we have is Joe's blog. So Joe's been doing a lot of videos for the last several weeks since the pandemic, and we decided to name it, and we were like, Joe Knows. If you recognize that font, there was this football player back in the 90s. Bo knows. Well, Joe knows as well, right? But he does it with such humility and grace, right? And so you could find that on the website on the right-hand side under resources. And be following him. He's going to be doing more than just videos. He'll be doing a lot of other things as well. So we may want to make sure that anything that he's saying or speaking to us, either from his heart or casting vision in the future for our church, that it'll sit right there as well. Okay, so you can find that on the website. If you guys will stand and pray with me, we'll dismiss. Thank you so much again for this morning. And God, I affirm everything that was said this morning, God, either in worship or in sermon, God, that you win and you will reign. And God, that we are waiting eagerly in anticipation for your return. And so, God, as we are doing that, will you help us to wait in faith? God, and will you help us hasten your day by doing the work that you've gifted and purposed and called us each to? Not just as a church, God, and not just all the churches, Lord, but individuals as well. Because we are put in this place for exactly for a time such as this. So God, be with us. Push us, encourage us, Lord, and help us to be back next week. It's in your name, amen. Thank you guys so much for joining us online. Thank you guys for being in the room. You're dismissed.